We've been going through a little series through Advent entitled Christmas for Those, for Real People. And today is a message entitled Christmas for Those Past Their Prime. It's been several years, 15 exactly, but I will never forget the 2005 season of Canadian Idol. And you remember that short-lived show? There was an episode near the end of that season in which the venerable crooner Tony Bennett made an appearance. And I looked it up. He's still performing and he's now 94 years of age. As part of his appearance on the show, Mr. Bennett spent one day working with the idol participants and the hopefuls and then on the episode in which they announced the one contestant that was eliminated from the competition, Mr. Bennett sang with the contestants and then sang a number himself for the audience. I remember at the time listening to Mr. Bennett and asking myself a question. A question all you Tony Bennett fans might not appreciate, but I was asking it anyway. Why is this guy on the program? He seemed like an odd choice of a visiting celebrity. Mr. Bennett, who, even in his prime, was not one of my favorite singers, but I will admit that he was certainly a competent entertainer. He's released numerous albums over the years, or records. In fact, he sold over 50 million of them, some of which went to platinum in sales. In his prime, people just loved to hear Tony Bennett sing. But on that 2005 Canadian Idol appearance, something had changed. His voice was frail. He got confused when he was asked a question by the host, Ben Mulrooney, and he seemed so out of place amid that youth-obsessed culture that show represented. Why? Why did he seem so out of place? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? We may not like to express it, but Tony Bennett is no longer in his prime. His best days as a singer are behind him. And his only drawing card, it seems to me, is the lure of nostalgia. I've observed that soloists and musical groups that at one time used to fill stadiums are now relegated to Casino Niagara or to fall fairs, or their once top 10 music is now gracing elevators when I ride up and down in buildings, or playing on your ear when you're on hold on the phone. Many people do come to terms with the fact that they're moving past their prime. Sports figures often, even in their 30s, need to retire because, frankly, they're just not strong enough or fast enough to play the game anymore. Just this past Sunday, I was watching my favorite NFL team, the Pittsburgh Steelers, play against the Buffalo Bills. And I had to come to the conclusion that the venerable quarterback, Big Ben Roethlisberger, needs to call it a day. At times, he was clearly outmatched by his opponents. Of those who are coming to terms with their situation, the singer Barbara Mandrell, who no longer sings publicly, decided a while ago that her voice was no longer at the level of quality that she wanted. Christian writer Tony Campolo, who I admire very greatly, has seriously reduced his public appearances because of his ill health and also because he finds he just doesn't have the stamina anymore to preach as often. But on the other side of that coin, there are those who just hang on too long, aren't they? Who end up perhaps embarrassing themselves for not seeing the writing on the wall. I remember such sentiments being expressed when Eddie Shack, remember him? He came back for a while to play on the Maple Leafs. In fact, Eddie just died not long ago. It was at the very end of his career, in fact, his last year as a hockey player. He could only skate for about a minute or so up and down the ice before he winded himself so bad that he had to come off the ice and take a 5-minute breather. He just couldn't keep at that pace anymore. But Eddie was a showman to the end. Coming to terms with the move out of our prime is one of life's hardest challenges. Those of us going through these experiences, and I myself are included in that, will appreciate the following story. It's a story of two couples who've been friends for a number of years. They were playing cards one night when the wise went into the kitchen to fix a snack. One man said to the other, "Joe, you've played quite a game tonight. I usually have to remind you what cards you've been playing, but tonight I didn't have to do that." "Well," Joe said, "that's because I've been going to memory school." "Really?" said his friend. "What's the name of the school?" And Joe thought for a moment, said, "Let's see, what do you call that flower that's red and it has thorns on the stem?" "A rose?" the friend said. "Yeah, that's it." Then he turned to the kitchen and said, "Hey, Rose, what's the name of that memory school?" Well, laughter helps, doesn't it? But it's hard to feel jolly when you are moving past your prime. Maybe that's why we talk more and more about our yesterdays as we age. And there's kind of a note of sadness when we talk about our limelight years. Perhaps as we age, that's why our voice cracks and the tears come occasionally, when we remember those long ago who were so vital to us or were so exciting when we watched them. Like watching Big Ben when he was in his prime as a Steeler. I wonder if Simeon and Anna ever looked back in those kind of ways. I wonder, as they grew older, the joyful tune of youth was replaced by the melancholy of age. By the time we meet them in Luke chapter 2, Simeon was a graying saint. When he was a much younger man, the text says, it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We can only imagine how that revelation played out in his heart. Maybe he thought, I'll have a front row seat at the Messiah's coming. I'll be part of the revolution. Maybe I'll get a job in his new administration. But as the years went by, decades came and went, nothing happened. There was a time when Anna, too, dreamed of a glorious life. But her husband died just 7 years after their marriage, and things hadn't turned around or turned out as planned. Anna was older now. The text says she was 84 years, to be exact, which is a very unusual thing in that day because people had trouble living into their 40s and 50s. What we do get is a picture of an elderly widow and an elderly single man spending all their time in the temple. The Bible even goes on to say that Anna never left the temple. It sounds like she actually lived there, doesn't it? Normal wisdom would tell us that for these two wonderful people, the best days of their lives are behind them. Their opportunities for influence in the world are just now memories. We made the observation that there is nothing better than watching someone do something in the prime of their lives. But is there anything wonderful about watching someone in the second prime of their lives? Second prime? Yeah, you heard me right. Do we at all appreciate in this church, in this community, that the way the world defines prime of life is not the way God defines it? The world sees our prime as when we are physically strong and mentally acute, but God sees our prime as when we are spiritually strong and intellectually humbled. The world sees us at our prime when we have fame in this world. The Bible says, or the Bible sees us in our prime as when we please only God. This world defines our prime as when we are at our best to build our own little empires. Scripture says that we are at our prime when we are focused on building the kingdom of God. We don't really know, we don't know at all what Simeon and Anna's first prime looked like. And frankly, the Bible doesn't really care about telling us. What Luke reminds us about is that those two people have come into their God-centered prime. The Bible says that Simeon was a righteous and devout man. That doesn't mean he was perfect. It simply means that over the years he had learned to devote himself to staying close to God. The text actually tells us more about Anna and that she, how she maintained that spiritual prime. The Bible says, talks about her rhythm of worship and fasting and prayer. Things that built up her spirit even as her body was beginning to break down. The second thing we see in these two people is that they were persevering people. It doesn't take much effort to put your trust in God for a brief season or maybe when things are running high or low. We read that for 80 years, Anna and Simeon trusted God's promises. Through tragedies like the early death of Anna's husband and through the long, boring wait between God's promise to Simeon and the actual fulfillment of that promise, these two people persevered in their trusting God's plan. Their world, like ours, had its share of noise and distraction. But both of these wonderful saints knew how to cope. Anna, it says, was a prophetess. That means it's the Bible's way of telling us that she heard God speaking clearly to her. Simeon was so moved by the Holy Spirit that he too was obviously hearing God's leading voice. It is very important for me to say how critical to our spiritual health faithfulness, perseverance, and responsiveness to the Holy Spirit count with God. But one indication to us that when the world regarded Annie and Simeon as candidates for a rest home, God chose them for one of the most important tasks ever performed in history. These two beloved saints, whose spiritual power had been honed over decades of discipline and perseverance, were prepared to bless the Christ child. And in a sense, mark him for the greatness that was to be his. In front of Mary and Joseph, they named the gift that Jesus was and still is. They spoke of his work to redeem mankind. Their blessings spoken so long ago still echoes through the countless decades because their words are true. Now looking at Anna and Simeon, one might realize that beautiful young people are an act of nature. But beautiful old people are works of God's art. There's nothing in this world like the sound of one of God's instruments that's really in his prime. Such is the case of the concert given on November the 18th, 1995, by Israeli violinist Itzhak Perlman. Maybe you've heard of him. It was given at the Lincoln Center in New York. Now, if you've ever seen video or I've actually heard Perlman play, you realize what a challenge it is for him just to get on stage. He was stricken with polio as a child, and Perlman had to wear braces on both legs, and he walked with crutches. He moves about in a great deal of pain, but he does manage to get himself on stage. And there he removes his braces, lays his crutches aside, and places his feet at the right place. Then with some effort, he reaches down and picks up his violin. On this particular occasion, however, something went terribly wrong. Just as he was finishing the first stanza of the piece that he was playing, a string on the violin broke. Everyone in the audience knew what had happened because it sounded like there was a gun going off. What was Perlman to do? Oh, he'd have to put his braces back on, grab his crutches, and hobble off to replace the string. But that's not what he did. Instead, he paused for a moment, closed his eyes, and signaled the conductor to continue. The orchestra started, and Perlman jumped right in playing. He played with passion and power and purity, the like of which the audience had never heard before. All of this on a violin with only three strings. It is impossible to play a symphonic piece on a violin with three strings, but Perlman did it. The audience said they could see Perlman modulating and changing and recomposing the piece right in front of them to try to deal with the loss of one string. At one point, an observer noted Perlman even detuned one of his strings to get a sound that was missing from the fourth string. When Perlman finished, there was an awesome silence in the room, and then it exploded with thunderous applause and standing ovation. Perlman, who was sweating and obviously exhausted, made only one comment about his experience to the crowd. You know, sometimes it is the artist's task to find out how much music you can still make with what you have left. What have you got left? Are you still playing the strings of faithfulness? Are you practicing those spiritual disciplines like worship and praying, with which you've nurtured a righteous and devout spirit? There is some real truth I need to share with our older brothers and sisters who are listening today. Those of us who are younger do watch and we do listen to you. And we need you to model a life like Anna and Simeon. We wonder, will you be spirit-led? Do you have a prophetic word that others need to hear? Are you willing to be moved by the Spirit and go where God tells you to go? The truth about First Baptist Church is that some of our most vital ministries are led by people who the world considers past their prime. If this is true for you, then maybe the most important thing you can do in the second prime time of your life is to sing a song of blessing upon the rest of us. Maybe it is God's call to you, as it was for Simeon and Anna, a call to provide the blessing for a special child, a child's future, to name the true identity of the one that you see before you, to give thanks for the gift that child is, and to remind young parents of the God-given potential that each child in our midst possesses. Whatever time we have left, can we dare to play it for all it's worth? If we do, I am sure that the divine chord of faith, hope, and love that we play in Christ can stir the heartstrings of an entirely new generation.